Father, we love you so dearly. And man, as we meet together with a common goal to bring you glory, with a common mind, the mind of Christ, with a common heart to love you and each other, we come from different places and different stuff going on during the week, dealing with illness and hospitals, dealing with surgeries and death, dealing with the possibility, well, the upcoming funeral service and the upcoming departure of one of us, Matt, as he goes to Alaska. So all kind of stuff, Father, and you are sovereign, overseeing all of this. It's just mind-boggling. But in the midst of it all, we pause to come together, to love you and each other, to learn from you. We ask for your spirit to move as we truly, Lord, worship you. And Lord, I want to say a very special prayer for Matthew. We prayed as he went to boot camp, and you were, as always, good and answered our prayers. And boy, he just flew through. And he went to fire school, and we prayed for him. And boy, you have kept him safe, and just he has blossomed. And now as he goes to his duty station in Alaska, I truly pray, Father, we pray together as a body that you would protect him, that you would bless him, that he would shoot through the ranks as a smart young man and be who you have called him to be. Protect him from the cold. Protect him from fires, as he's a fireman. And use him to your glory in Alaska as he lives and proclaims the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you would speak to us, that we'd leave here a little bit differently than when we came. But ultimately, our goal is to bring you glory, and I pray that you are glorified through us. So bless us. And may you speak. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the parable of the tenants from a certain perspective as we sought to learn more about God, our Heavenly Father. And as we looked at that parable together, what we saw was a great and mighty love. We saw a love that is wondrously patient and long-suffering, a love that never fails, a love that never gives up, a love that never runs out. We saw the fact that God keeps trying, and God keeps sending, and God keeps loving. We saw that God's love for us will never wane, it will never diminish, it will never burn out, because his love for us is not human. It's divine. And even though we might not understand it, because God is God and we are not, God's love is to be received. And I ask you to find freedom to receive his love, to love yourself, to love others, freedom to live for him, finding eternal meaning and purpose in your lives. You are wondrously, patiently, and eternally loved. And now this week what we're going to do is we're going to look at the exact same passage, the very same parable, but what we're going to do is look at it from a different perspective as we seek to ascertain what God desires from us. And this brings us to the business of God. The business of God, and as a natural extension, the business of God's people. Because if we are God's, we're about his business. About his business. So, what is the purpose of God? What is the business of God and the purpose of God's business? Last week after service, during our fellowship lunch, me and Dan Bass were having a conversation, and I made an offhanded remark, and I said, well, isn't the purpose of all businesses to make money? And boy, Dan was flabbergasted. He didn't like that. He immediately gave me a tongue-lashing and started beating me about the face and neck. Not really. I just said that to be more exciting. But he didn't agree. So I gave it some thought, and I realized that he was right and I was wrong. The purpose of business is not to make money, as many of us might think. That's the result. The result of business, if it's successful, is money. So if the result of successful business is money, that brings us back to the original question, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of business? According to Peter Drucker, a business guru, the purpose of business is to create a customer. The purpose of business is to provide goods and services to the consumer, and the result is money. And if the purpose of business is creating customers, then the business has two basic functions in order to do that, which is marketing and innovation. Marketing and innovation. All right. Now let's take that definition of business and translate it into the divine as we think about the business of God. And in doing this, I'm not trying to demean God. I'm not trying to humanize him or lower him. I'm trying to communicate this in a way where we can kind of get it. But just as the result, the end result of human business is money, so the end result of God's business is receiving glory. God alone will receive the glory for eternity. That's the result. That's the result. So what's the purpose? What is God's business? Well, God is in the business of saving souls. But honestly, that's not the end in itself. That's a step to the end. I mean, once a person is saved, made a new creation in Christ, that's kind of where it starts. So we can take it further, and we can say that that God is in the business of creating Christ-like disciples. God is in the business of creating Christ-like disciples. So if the purpose of human business is to create customers, the purpose of God's business is to create disciples. And as God is in the business of creating disciples, there are, again, to use that same definition, there are two basic functions, marketing and innovation. And when speaking of marketing and innovation, when it comes to God's business of creating disciples, what we're speaking about is the wide variety of spiritual gifts found within God's disciples as he empowers them to do as disciples what he has called them to do as disciples. And as we go through this passage, I'll explain that a little bit more. But you see, God is the owner of the vineyard. God is the CEO of the universe. And what does God desire from us, his disciples, his employees? God desires what every boss desires from his employees. Results. God expects a return on his investment. God expects a return on his investment. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 12, again, the parable of the tenants. Mark chapter 12. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And again, this is kind of a part two. You didn't have to hear last week to get this, but this is part two. Last week we had one main point, which was the wondrously patient love of God for us. And this week, as we look at this parable again, we're going to again have one main point, which is God's wondrously gracious desire for us. God's wondrously gracious desire for us. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, realize that as disciples of Jesus Christ, God did not call you and enable you to be a couch potato. He called you and gifted you to work for him. I mean, God gifted you with the ability to do something through the power of his Holy Spirit. The question is, are you doing it? Are you using what God gave you to use for him? Are you producing fruit? Because what you will find this morning is that fruitlessness is a serious matter. Fruitlessness is a serious matter. As we look at this parable from this perspective, we're really only going to deal with a few verses, but I'm going to read this whole passage again because it's God's word and it can't hurt. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. He then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them, but they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. The parable of the tenants. So our first and only point this morning, God's wondrously gracious desire for us. His wondrously gracious desire for us, and basically God's desire for us equals the purpose of his business. Now, last week, I exposited this passage a little bit more in depth as we looked at God. And as I did so, I mentioned that as God gives, excuse me, as Jesus gives this parable, he plays off of a very well-known passage from Isaiah, and a passage that the Israelites would have known very well because it deals with Israel. So, keep your finger here, but go back to that passage in Isaiah. That is Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah, if you turn in your Old Testament, you'll see Psalms, then Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. But as Jesus gives this parable, he's playing off of this passage. So again, let me read this passage, just like last week. Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now the dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. And the briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. Okay. Again, we have the answer key to this passage right here in verse 7. We are told that the vineyard is Israel, or more specifically, the men of Judah. We could just say men, meaning all of the people of Israel. We see in this parable, or this passage, that God is the owner of the vineyard. And we see what God desires from his vineyard. We see what God desires from the people of Israel. Good fruit. Again, verse 2, he says, I looked for a crop of good grapes, but found only bad fruit. Verse 4, he says, when I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? And what specifically was the good fruit that God was looking for among his people? Well, he tells us in verse 7, he says, I looked for justice, and I looked for righteousness. God desired a crop from his people, a crop of justice and righteousness, but as he looked, all he saw was bloodshed and all he heard was cries of distress. God called a man named Abraham to be the father of a new nation, and his nation, a nation of his people characterized by godliness. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the Abrahamic covenant, as y'all know, it says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And in this covenant, in this promise, we have God's intended purpose for Israel. It says it right here, that all the people on the earth would be blessed through them. I mean, Israel was to be heaven's light shining in the darkness. There were to be a city on a hill that the whole world would see. There were to be a godly people characterized by justice and righteousness, and God would bless them as they produced this fruit, the fruit that he called them to yield as his vineyard. The world would see God's people just and righteous and blessed, and they would turn to the one true God, desiring what Israel had. But what did Israel do? They turned from God. They desired what the other nations had. They turned from the one true God, desired and chased after the false idols of the foreign nations. God looked for good fruit among his vineyard, but he found only bad. And all through the Old Testament, God is calling his people back. He's calling his people to repent, return. In fact, in Amos chapter 5, he says, this is my translation, he says, I can't stand your church services. I will not accept your offerings. The songs you sing to me are just noise because bad fruit can't produce anything good. And God says to them, what I want from you, Amos chapter 5, verse 24, is to let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. What I want from you, my people, is justice and righteousness. So ultimately, what we find in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, is that God desired a return on his investment. He desired a vineyard that yielded good fruit. And what we find is that as times change, as the world turns, God doesn't change. And what we're going to find is that God still wants the same thing from his people today, for us to yield good fruit, for us to be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. So let's go back to our passage in Mark chapter 12. Back to the parable of the tenants. Now, once again, if we import the context of Isaiah 5 into Mark 12, we find almost the same thing. God is the owner of the vineyard. Yep. And what we find is that the vineyard is the men of Israel, the people of Israel. But for our sake and in our context as the New Testament church, we can say, without stretching it any, we can say that the vineyard is representative of all God's people all over the world. The vineyard, all of God's people over the world, the owner of the vineyard is God. Now, if God's people are the vineyard, what does he desire from his vineyard? He desires for it, for us, to blossom and produce fruit. What does God desire from his people? He desires what's already his. Fruit. Spiritual fruit. His fruit. I mean, and if we think of God as a businessman, then his purpose is the production of spiritual fruit within his people as he creates Christ-like disciples resulting in his glory. And if we read verse 2 again of Mark chapter 12, at harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. What does God come to collect? He sends a servant to collect what is already his. The fruit of the vineyard, the fruit of his people. God is the owner of the vineyard, and not giving God what is his due, not giving God what already belongs to him, is tantamount to rebellion. It's sin. This is exactly what these wicked tenant farmers were doing, not giving God his due. It's sin. It's rebellion. Fruitlessness is a serious matter. A serious matter. Why? Because God expects a return on his investment. His fruit. God's wondrously gracious desire for us is to be fruitful, giving him what is already his. So what exactly is the fruit that God desires from us? And I think it's safe to say that what God desires from us is spiritual fruit stemming from our spiritual giftedness. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, another passage y'all know well. Go towards the back of your Bible, Romans 1, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 says this. Starting verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, so we are saved by the grace of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross becomes effective in our lives when we place our faith in Jesus, when we believe. And when we believe, believing that Jesus is who he says he is and that he did what he did, then his sacrifice, again, becomes effective, meaning his sacrifice, his blood, covers our sins. He pays the price that God requires for our sinfulness. And what we find is that salvation, believing in Jesus Christ, is simply accepting God's love. It's accepting Christ's sacrifice for our sins. It's accepting salvation through Christ's sacrifice. It's completely and utterly a work of God. We can't fight for it. We can't work for it. We can't earn it. We can't barter for it. We can't kill for it. All we can do is receive it. All we can do is receive God's love. All we can do is receive salvation as we say yes to Jesus Christ, receiving what he's already done for us. It's completely and totally a work of God. That's why in this passage it's called the gift of God. It's not by works. It's a gift. It's a gift. You receive a gift. It's the gift of God. Now, so that no one can boast. Now, notice what happens after we place our faith in Jesus Christ and are saved. Verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, God has prepared works in advance for us to do. This is fruit production. This is what we were reborn through God's Spirit to do, to use the spiritual gifts that God gave us for him. At your salvation, God made an investment in you as he placed his Holy Spirit in you and he gifted you. And what does God want from you? A return on that investment. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of our Lord and may please him in every way. Okay, so how do we live a life worthy of our Lord? How do we please God in every way? It tells us, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So what you have to understand is God isn't in heaven looking down for the best. He's not saying, oh man, he's got a lot of money, he's in. Oh man, she is wonderful at organization, she's in. Man, that dude, he really can speak, he's in. That's not how it works at all. I mean, if God chose the best, then there would be reason to boast and he wouldn't receive the glory. But everyone upon placing their faith in Jesus Christ, everyone upon being saved as Jesus' sacrifice pays for their sins and they're saved as they've come into a relationship with God, everyone upon their salvation receives the Holy Spirit. And everyone, somehow, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Don't ask me to explain it. Somehow. And everyone upon receiving God's Holy Spirit receives a gifting through the Holy Spirit in order to serve God and Christ's body, the church. Everyone. Again, God makes an investment in you, spiritual giftedness, so that you are enabled to do what God has prepared in advance for you to do. God expects a return on his investment, fruit. And this is the good works that he's enabled you to do for him. So what is a spiritual gift? Well, think of a spiritual gift as a divine enablement to do what God has foreordained you to do through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So very simply, think of a spiritual gift as divine enablement, God enabling you to do something for him. And God receives the glory for all that he does. And well, usually what he does is he enables his people to do something that is totally and completely beyond them. And we could spend weeks and months looking at the Old Testament prophets and the good kings and see that God used ordinary dudes to do marvelous things. We could do a study through the New Testament and see the apostles and the disciples and leaders in the early church and we see them telling dead bodies to get up, healing the sick. We see ordinary men and women doing the divine. But really what's more powerful is when you think what God is doing right here amongst us. I mean, I've told you this many, many times. But when I was younger, I had a severe stutter. In my mind, it was debilitating. I should have been given a disability card to put in my car so I could park close, you know what I'm saying? And I mean, there's my mother. Ask her at lunch. Ask her about my stuttering problem. I mean, it's hard for you to know, to understand, to believe, because you see someone different. But and maybe, just maybe, my problem wasn't as bad it was to her as it was to me, but I just couldn't say what I wanted to. And now God has enabled me to speak for Him. It's not me. It's just not. I can't do this. And I remind y'all that not to show off, but to tell you that He gets the glory. He gets the glory. He gets all the glory. I haven't asked permission to talk about George, but I am for a minute, because we're friends and he'll forgive me. But what's the best thing about George Sistrunk? Laura, right? I'm just joking. But George Sistrunk grew up dirt poor, dirt poor, dirt, dirty, dirt poor. And God has blessed him and enabled him to make wise decisions and wise investments, and now he's a man of means and he gives. He gives. He's a giver. That's not George. That's God. Giving him the means and giving him the heart to give. I mean, when there's a problem, here comes George on his white steed with his checkbook. And I'm not saying that so we all bum rush George asking for money. I'm saying this is what God does through his people. It's something that we can't do. All of us, we are something new in Christ, and we are enabled to do something that we just couldn't do otherwise. I mean, what about you, Christian? What is your spiritual giftedness? Each and every one of you has been blessed and gifted through God's Spirit. Each and every one of you has been blessed and given purpose and drive and wants and desires and the ability to do something about it for Him. All of you. All of you have this budding passion that burns within you, and all of you have this hatred for something that drives you. All of you. And you've been given the ability to do something about it for Him. For Him. How are you using what God has given you? Because God has enabled you to do something for His glory. God has enabled you to do something for the betterment of His people. God has enabled you to do something for the expansion of His kingdom. God has enabled you to do something to be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Everyone has been enabled. We are overcomers, overcoming the sin in our life, and we are enablers because we have been enabled to serve. And if you're not growing your gift, if you're not using it fruitfully, then you're robbing God of His due. You're robbing God of what already belongs to Him. You're acting just like the wicked tenant farmers in this parable, and it is rebellion. It's a form of sin among His people. Again, fruitlessness is a serious matter. Back in Mark chapter 12, verse 2, at harvest time, He sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of His vineyard. What does God desire to collect? His due. What does God desire to collect? What's already His. What does God desire to collect? The fruit of the Spirit within you as you serve Him. God's wondrously gracious desire for us. I say wondrous because God is wondrous. Everything He does is spectacularly wondrous. I say gracious because it's a gift. Charis, grace, it's a gift. It's given to you. It's given to you. You have to cultivate it. You have to use it, but it's a gift given to you. His desire for us is to use the gift or giftedness that He has given us. So let's talk a little bit more about spiritual gifts. Again, I'm having you turn all over the place this morning. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because if this is what God, one thing that God desires from us, then this becomes an important thing, and we need to try to understand it a little bit better. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Let me just read that, but we're only going to focus on a few of these verses. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but one Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay. Why are we enabled through the God Spirit? What is the purpose of our gift? It's the common good. It's not to be a millionaire. It's not to drive a Rolls Royce. It's not to roll around in gold dust. It's for the common good. It's for the body of Christ, the church. That's what our gifting is for. Verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that same Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now, quickly, let's break this down, but I only want to look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts. And in my mind, I think of it as kind of like a chart that starts small and gets bigger. There are certain kinds of spiritual gifts. Then it's going to go bigger. Then it's going to go bigger. Verse 4. There are certain kinds of spiritual gifts. Verse 5. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. This word in Greek, service, can literally be translated offices or administrations. So what we have here is there are many spiritual gifts, and from those spirit, depending on what spiritual gift you have, translates to kind of what office or what part of the body you hold in the church. Because some have called to be apostles, some prophets, some preachers, and some teachers, and normally pastors like me who pound the pulpit have the gift of prophecy, just proclaiming God's truth, forth-telling. So depending on what spiritual gift you have kind of determines what office you have or serve in the church. Then verse 6, as we go even bigger, there are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. This word workings, again in Greek, can be translated activities or results. So we have different spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts kind of translates what position in the office or administration in the church. Then from there, we have manifestations of our spiritual gift, which can be different depending on the context in which they're used. And that's why, as it goes on in verses 7 through 11, it talks about wisdom and knowledge and faith and healings and miraculous powers, and that's the different manifestations that can be found. This is the marketing and innovation of God's business. It's the manifestations of our spiritual giftedness because it's so wide and varied, it could change due to context and environment. For example, if someone has the gift of teaching, it might be someone right in front of you teaching the Bible. It might be someone using hand puppets or shadow figures. It might be someone on a video or a DVD. If you're in the context of another nation, you might use fruit or wild animals. It's just so varied. The fruit of our spiritual gifts. So again, spiritual gifts, offices in the church, manifestations. And again, the manifestation of the Spirit, you might be thinking, well, what about the gift of tongues? The tongues is just a manifestation. It could be within the gift of teaching, could be within the gift of prophecy, it could be within the gift of mercy. It's a manifestation. So what I'm going to do for you, and this varies depending on the teacher and his source. The source that I usually use and feel comfortable with breaks spiritual gifts down into 7 categories. And that's what I'm going to do for you right now. 7 categories. Number 1, spiritual gifts. Gift in enablement through the Spirit. Number 1 is the gift of prophecy. Again, prophecy is proclaiming truth. It's exposing sin. It's what I do when I'm pounding here looking at you. It's just proclaiming the truth. Number two, the gift of serving. This is just meeting the needs of others. Number three, the gift of teaching. Now, teaching is clarifying truth and validating information. And within any sermon, there is an aspect of teaching. But for the most part, in the context of this church, prophecy is what I do on Sunday morning as I proclaim the truth to you. And teaching is what Richard Cobbler does on a Wednesday night as he clarifies and validates the information for you. So there's a little bit of difference. Number four, the gift of exhortation. Exhortation is stimulating faith and promoting growth. And this is a motivational type person. It's someone who is inspiring and motivating. It's someone who's always pushing you to be better, to have more faith, and to hang in there. That's exhortation. Number five, the gift of giving is entrusting assets and maximizing results. Number six, the gift of organization, planning ahead and completing tasks. You ask nearly any woman in this church, and they will tell you that Nancy Buck has the gift of organization. She just takes it, and she makes everything run smooth, and it's just a blessing. That's her gift. That is a gift. Lastly, number seven, the gift of mercy. Mercy is removing distress and sharing burdens. Mercy is much like serving, but serving, you're meeting physical needs. With mercy, you're meeting emotional and psychological needs. You're, again, removing distress and sharing burdens. It's someone who shows comfort and empathy. It's that person who runs the grief support group, and they can always just feel what you're feeling. That's the gift of mercy. So, this is quick. Gift of prophecy, gift of serving, gift of teaching, gift of exhortation, the gift of giving, gift of organizing, the gift of mercy. Now, I want you to be honest with yourself and the Lord. How many here this morning do not know what your spiritual gift is? If you're confident, if you're brave enough, raise your hand. If you don't know. And it's okay if you don't know. For many years, I didn't know. And if you would like to, you can see me or an elder, and we can schedule a spiritual gift inventory, a test. In fact, I think we might start doing that at all new member classes so people can know how better to serve. But there's a kind of a simple way. I'm going to do it with you right now. It doesn't take long at all. There's a simple way to find your spiritual enablement, and what it is understanding what motivates you to act. It's understanding what God has done in you, is doing in you, is understanding how He has motivated you, what motivates you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a very simple scenario. I don't want you to think too hard about it, but I want you in your mind to just decide how you would respond. What's your first response? Again, a simple scenario. Don't think too hard, but in your own mind, how would you respond? Okay? Here's the scenario. We're eating lunch in the fellowship hall in just a minute, and someone right next to you drops a whole tray full of food on the floor. What would you say? That's it. You're in the fellowship hall having lunch in just a moment. The person next to you drops a whole tray of food on the floor. What would you say? Now, really, what would you say? Okay, good. Here we go. The person with the gift of mercy would say, "Don't feel badly. It could have happened to anyone." The person with the gift of prophecy would say, "Well, that's what happens when you're not careful." That's me, honestly. I'd say, duh. Most everything I say starts with duh, okay? A prophet. Number three, a servant. The person with the gift of service would say, "Oh, let me help you clean that up." The teacher, the person with the spiritual gift of teaching, "The reason it fell is because it's too heavy on one side." There's Richard Cobbler for you, right? Five, the person with the gift of exhortation, "Next time, let's serve our... Next time, we need to have more room on the table so we can place our trays on the table, and this won't happen." They're trying to solve the problem for next time. Six, the person with the gift of giving, "I'll be happy to get you another tray. Just sit right there." And number seven, the gift of organization. Jim, you get them up. Sue, please pick it up. Mary, you fix another tray. Okay? Now, what you have to understand, and see, these are basically all of us. You all are really, you know, we're all shades of these, but one stands out to you. And we are all motivated. We're motivated to act. The motivation behind the person with the gift of mercy is to relieve embarrassment. They really feel for that person. They don't want them to be embarrassed. The prophet wants to correct the problem. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to fix everyone's problem. Well, duh, don't do that, you know. The person with the gift of serving, their motivation is to meet a need. Okay, let me help you meet that up. Let me help you clean that up. There's a need. There's a mess. Let's clean it up. The servant. A teacher, the motivation is to discover why it happened. Well, why did this happen? Well, the food was too heavy on one side. Number five, the gift of exhortation, the motivation is to prepare for the future. To prepare for the future. How can we do something different so this doesn't happen again? Exhortation. Number six, the gift of giving. The motivation is to give to meet a tangible need. Let me get you a new tray. And lastly, the organizer, the gift of organization, is to achieve the immediate goal of the group. The goal to get this cleaned up, to get it taken care of. And when I look at myself, I can tell you I'm first of all a prophet. I'm second of all an organizer, and I'm third of all a teacher. Meaning what? My first instinct is, you know, correct the problem. My second instinct is, well, let's get this problem taken care of. You do this and you do that. My third instinct is to say, okay, what can we learn from this, people? We've all been enabled to serve God and His kingdom. And from this quick illustration, I hope you have a little bit more of an idea or a direction as to your giftedness by what motivates you to act and how you are likely to respond. So what has God called you to do for Him? Man, if you have... What has God called you to do? How has He equipped you to produce fruit by His Spirit? How are you tending His vineyard because He's coming to collect and He expects His due? Are you serving Him? Are you serving Him? And it's easy to say, oh yeah, sure. How? How are you serving Him? How? God's love for you is wondrously patient. He loves you with a love that's not human. So don't be afraid. I mean, His love for you will never fail. It'll never give up. It'll never run out. And just like last week, if you remember, I asked you to stand up and just be free to receive God's love. God, I don't know why you love me, but I know that you do, and I receive it. Whatever is hindering you, whatever is binding you, just throw off those chains and be free to receive God's love. Be free to love yourself. Be free to love others. And find freedom to serve Him. Freedom. Freedom. Find freedom to bear fruit, His fruit. Because in Christ, in His great and indefatigable love for you, what does God desire from you? Could be several things. I mean, He desires a relationship. He desires love. He desires commitment. But you know what? He also desires a return on His investment. Are you giving God His due? Because it's never too late to start. Start serving God where and how He has enabled you to serve Him. Because this church needs you, and God is expecting you to bear fruit through His Spirit to the glory of His name. We are no longer our own. We are His. We were bought with a price. We are adopted sons and daughters of the God Most High. We are co-heirs of eternity with Christ Jesus our Lord. God has invested in us, and it's time to make His investment a good one. That is our business. That is the business of God's people. I close with John 15, verses 15 through 17. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, to love one another. As the praise team comes up, let me just remind you that God loves you so dearly, so desperately. He'll never leave you nor forsake you once you're his, and before you're his, he never stopped knocking on the door of your heart. You are so valuable that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for you. Jesus didn't just die in his sleep. He was excruciatingly tortured and killed for you. It should have been us, but it was him for us. And all we have to do is receive. But again, I'm reminding you, Christians, that once you receive the love of Christ, once you receive this newness through the Spirit, let me just put it in simple terms. You become an employee with a task, but you're gifted for your task. And the problem is God doesn't send an, inter-office memo saying, I want these reports. You kind of have to figure out your task. But in God's time, he lets you know it. And if you don't know, how do you find out? You get involved. Man, I got involved with Awana, and I got involved with Growing Kids God's Way, and I got involved with this meriting class, and then it just hit me. Bam! As I sat where you are, and I saw the preacher preaching, I said, that is what I'm going to do. But what he called me to do is not what he called you to do. You have to find it. And once you find it, you do it. Through his strength, for his glory, and for his people. Get involved. Find your gift. Find your place and use it. God has got not an evil dictator. He's not going to come down with his fist on you. But you know what? I'm telling you, part of what he desires from us is a return on his investment. He gave it to you. Use it. Use it. He's using you to do the work of eternity. If anyone needs special prayer, I'm here to pray for you.
Please stand. Cry out to God. Ask for that spiritual gift if you don't know it. Ask, find a way to work in it as well.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble.
Open it up.
We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob.
Reach out to him, reach out.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble.
Sing it to him.
We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. Seeks your face, O God of Jacob. Seeks your face, O God of Jacob.
Last week I asked you just to enjoy God and just to try to understand a little bit more his love for you, that you are loved. This week I ask you to really reach out in God's love and try to find that place and that enablement that he gave you to serve him excellently, because he deserves nothing less. If you're visiting with us today, we invite you to have lunch with us. It's game day, so I think we're having game food. It's chili dogs. But stay. And I guess that's it. I was going to say something. God is great. Would you pray for us?